open, join with me as we stand together in honor of the reading of God's Word this morning. I'm continuing in a series of messages that I started last week entitled Breathing Room. I spoke about making room for God in your life from the Old Testament story of Moses at the prayer that he prayed in Psalms 102. You can pick up that message on our website. So often in life, we busy ourselves with the demands of the world and we miss out on what God wants to do. So I invite you to be a part of this series. I've entitled this message this morning, Sacred Selfie. We're going to be speaking this morning about how God wants to develop our self-image, not as you might think, but as God pleases. Sacred Selfie, from the Word of God, Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul writing to the church says, "For this reason, ever since I have heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of God's people, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking God that God, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation." Listen to this. "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power of God. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet." Fighting any battles today? Facing any struggles in your life? God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grace that you've revealed to us. Lord, for the mercy that you've demonstrated in our lives. God, for the outpouring of your loving kindness in giving us a spirit of adoption so that we can call you Father. Lord, we acknowledge together the depth of our need. And Lord, we acknowledge, God, with thanksgiving, the way that you've saved us out of the depravity of sin, out of the bondages and the strongholds of iniquity. Lord, you've liberated us through the blood of Jesus Christ. And God, it's with eternal praise that we offer thanks to you. And now we pray together, Lord, that you would open our hearts, that we would receive from your word, and God, that we would be empowered by the Holy Spirit. God, that we would walk in the holiness and in the righteousness that Jesus has provided for us through his blood. And God, that you would equip us and empower us for every good work, that your name would be glorified in the world. And altogether, God's people said, amen. You may be seated. I doubt you ever thought about Abraham and Isaac taking a selfie when they were on Mount Moriah. I chose this picture because it shows someone holding a cell phone in their hand, an angel of the Lord, in fact, taking a selfie at the sacrifice of Isaac. How many of you have a cell phone? Got a cell phone? How many of you have ever taken a selfie? Come on now. I think everybody in the room's taken a selfie at some point or another. In fact, we are a selfie generation, ladies and gentlemen. Evidence shows that 1,000 selfies are posted on Instagram every second. That means during the time you've been at church, about 3.6 million selfies have been uploaded to Instagram. 74% of all photos on Snapchat are selfies. And last year, Google reported that over 24 billion selfies were uploaded to their various platforms. Now, this will come as no surprise, but I'm going to share it just for kicks. Research shows that those who take a lot of selfies overestimate how good-looking they are and how likable they are. One more fun fact is during their lifetime, millennials will take over 25,000 selfies and spend an average of 1 hour per day on what's called selfie duty. It's planning, taking, and editing, and then posting their most recent selfie. All the while complaining they don't have time to get their homework done or do the other things that need to be done. Now, there's no doubt that we are a culture that's in love with ourselves. Now, contrast this with the message of Christ, and he teaches us to love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. Instead of our focus being on self, we should center our attention on him. What's more, Jesus gave his life to show us what loving God really looks like. The Bible says he put God first. As Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, he said, Jesus made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant, humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. And because of this, God highly exalted him and gave him a name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow and every tongue would confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What's more, Jesus gave his life to show us what loving God looks like. And so his goal and his passion, ladies and gentlemen, was to honor God and to do the will of God above every other necessity of life. Furthermore, he wanted to help others discover their own identity in the Father. I'm persuaded the best gift you can ever give anyone in this world is the ability to understand and to know God as their Father, to discover their own identity in the Lord. I came to Christ when I was 23 years old, and the pastor of the little country church where I was attending at the time was devoted to helping young believers grow in their relationship with the Lord. Now, God knew I needed to be in that church. God knows where we need to be. Do you believe that? God plants us where he wants us to grow. God knew I needed to be in that church. They were having four services a week. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Tuesday night Bible study, Wednesday night church. I needed the Word of God in my life because it was through the Word of God in my life, spoken into my life through the man of God, that God knew I was going to grow and recover the real identity that he wanted for me, that he wants for every one of us. So consequently, in this passage of Scripture, Paul is proclaiming literally the same message that Jesus proclaimed. He writes to us about knowing God better. Doesn't matter whether you've been serving God for a few weeks or for many years. All of us need to know God better than we know him. All of us need to deepen our relationship with the Lord. And so he speaks to us about seeing beyond the temporal and self-focused lifestyles that often ensnare us and trap us into this endless cycle of selfish infatuation. We see it in our world today. People busy and consumed with their life, their needs, their plans, their desires. And Paul prays here that the Father would open our eyes, literally the eyes of our hearts, to the hope that God has prepared for his holy people. Now, it's not a strange reference when he says open the eyes of our heart, because even secular people acknowledge that the heart is more than the vessel that pumps oxygenated blood into our lungs and throughout our body. Many of you men, you told that special someone sitting beside you as you proposed marriage to them, I love you with all of my heart. Realize it's more than just the muscle. Maybe you've looked at that little baby the first time and they captured your heart. You knew in that instant of time that little baby, that innocent and helpless little life that you brought into the world, had you immediately wrapped around their little finger. You loved them with all of your heart. Paul writes to us about being freed from all of the temporal desires and to put our heart or to allow our heart to be opened up to God. Now, our tendency is to get so focused on this world that we miss out on the realities of the spiritual realm. We live in the realm of the physical. We relate best to what we can taste or touch or smell or see or hear. But there are realities, ladies and gentlemen, that go well beyond what we can experience with our physical senses. And this is what Paul is pointing us toward as he prays that we would discover and understand, or that literally our eyes would be opened. He prays for us to know God better. Now, your ability, my ability to know God rests on two significant factors. It isn't about someone having been raised in church. It's not the factor that is of greatest necessity. Maybe you didn't go to church when you were a child. Well, I've got good news for you. You can still know God better. Doesn't matter whether your parents or grandparents were Christians or whether you've been a heathen most of your life. You can still know God better. It's not determined by whether or not somebody sung the little ditty, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." You may have not heard that when you were a child, but that's not one of the factors. There are two factors. I want to share them with you this morning. The first is a spirit of wisdom, and the second is a spirit of revelation. Paul mentions this. He says, I pray that you'll have this spirit of wisdom, that you'll have this spirit of revelation from the Father so that you may know him better. And a spirit of revelation opens our understanding to the fact that there is more to this life than our self-focused ambitions and our desires. Like most of you being raised in America, one of the prime questions that's asked of a 8 or 9, maybe 10, 11, 12-year-old, what do you want to be when you grow up? And they immediately begin to dream about this occupation or that occupation. I want to be an astronaut. It was one of the desires when I was in fourth grade. I remember my fourth grade teacher bringing the black and white television set into the classroom. It was a little 19-inch maybe. Nobody has those anymore. We liked the big screens. But it was a little bitty screen, and there we were, gathered around it, a bunch of fourth graders, as we watched someone step out of the Apollo landing apparatus and make a declaration, one small step for man, one giant leap for mankind, all in the broken and almost unintelligible, scratchy conversation that accompanied those rabbit ear antennas. You remember, though? Preacher, you're dating yourself. For a little while, I wanted to be an astronaut. There was a time in my life as a sixth grader, I wanted to be John Wayne and the Cowboys. That movie came out, and ride through the range with the reins in my teeth. True Grit, you know, with guns blazing against the enemy. A little later in life, I wanted to be an accountant. Preaching was nowhere on the radar screen. Wasn't even a blip. It wasn't even a consideration. I didn't recognize that at that point in my life that God had a plan and a purpose for my life. Wasn't until I came to Christ I began to discover God's got something in store. I knew there was more to life than I could experience with my senses. But I began to realize God had a plan for my life. Parents, one of the best things you can do for your child is to instill in them an understanding that the Holy Spirit wants to reveal God to them. The Holy Spirit wants to work in their life to reveal his purpose and his plan. It may be a wonderful pursuit to want to be different things, and I'm not trying to detract from any of that, but I will say if you're a nurse, you need to be aware that God has appointed you to that occupation. If you're working in a factory, it's because God opened that door for you, and where he has put you, that's where he wants you to be planted and where he wants you to blossom and grow for his glory. Share with your children. The Holy Spirit wants to lead them. In my ministry, many times people have come to me and say, God has a plan for my life, but I'm really not certain what his plan is at this moment. I'll just go ahead and counsel everybody. I don't know God's plan for your life. You can ask all you want, and I'll pray with you about it, but I can't stand before you and say, this is God's plan for your life. God called me to preach when I was 23 years old. I've never looked at any of my children and said, you're going to be a preacher when you grow up. Because that's up to them and up to God. My responsibility as father, as a dad, is to pour into their life the ability to hear from the Holy Spirit for themselves. And that's what God wants to do in your life. When you're questioning, God, what's the direction? What's the plan? I seem to be at a point where I'm not clearly understanding. That's when you need to be in an altar of prayer saying, Lord, give me a spirit of revelation so that I can know you better. Help me to understand what the Spirit of God is saying. Paul speaks about the spirit of revelation. He gave us the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth, into his purpose, and into his plan. Now, the spirit of wisdom teaches us how to honor and reverence God. To embrace, as we've embraced the plan, now we put this plan into action through the wisdom that the Holy Spirit is providing, so that in the midst of the plan, we are honoring God and serving him. Through the application of wisdom, God supplants our sinful nature, our selfish nature, and he gives us a new nature, ladies and gentlemen. This is why Solomon said to his son in the book of Proverbs, my son, get wisdom, and with all your understanding, gain knowledge, because wisdom's going to be a garland about your neck. It's going to cause others to take notice. Women wear necklaces, and I notice sometimes the necklaces they wear. I notice the Sharon's right off. Got a big crystal heart hanging around her neck. A lot of people wear those things. It draws our attention. That's what wisdom does, ladies and gentlemen. It draws the attention of people, and they begin to stand in amazement at what God has done in your life. Solomon says to his son, son, buy the truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom. Because wisdom is going to bless your life. So Paul prays here, Lord, let them know you better. Your ability to know God hinges upon the spirit of revelation and the spirit of wisdom that you'll submit to in your life. Secondly, Paul goes on praying, enlighten the eyes of our hearts. Now, this refers to the entire inner man. He's speaking about our spiritual self, not the external that is so important in our culture. We want to feel fit and look right, and our culture popularizes people with the most beautiful physique. But can I tell you, God's looking beyond the external. He had to correct Samuel, the prophet of God, about this, because when Samuel saw Jesse's oldest son, he said, surely the Lord's anointed is standing before me. Good, tall, good-looking, tall young man, muscular in stature. But God told Samuel, don't look on the outside. I look on the heart. See, that's something that you and I aren't privy to in our life. I can't look at someone and immediately know their heart, but God can and God does. And so he's speaking to us about the eyes of our heart being opened up so that we can begin to understand him, because the truth of the matter is, living in sin, your heart's deceived, ladies and gentlemen. Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it? You know, there have been times in my life my heart wanted this, but it wasn't what God wanted at all. And that's where we need our understanding opened up. He's speaking about our spiritual self. Now, we tend to focus on the outer man, but God calls us to live for the inner man, that eternal part of our nature. And in biblical terms, the heart is the seat of all understanding. It's the seat of your intellect, your emotion, and your will. That's why when Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, he's talking about everything within us that's of true eternal value. With all of our intellect, with all of our emotion, with all of our understanding, our focus is to be upon him. He's meant literally to be our everything. The sense is to become captivated by who he is and who he was and who is to come, if you will, keeping our eyes always on the promise of Jesus. It's one of the reasons I love communion. Communion's a reminder of what he's done. It's a present day reminder of what he's doing. He's sanctifying you and me, saving us from sin. And it's a promise, ladies and gentlemen, of the hope to come. Jesus is coming again after a glorious church. A church that's got their eyes on him. Now the problem is too many of God's people have too little affection for God and too much affection for the world around them. So Paul prays for the church, these young fledgling Christians. We need our eyes enlightened. He's asking for our hearts to be illuminated by a revelation of Jesus. In Luke chapter 24, there's a story of two men on their way home from Emmaus. They just witnessed the crucifixion, or on their way home to Emmaus from Jerusalem. And they're talking with themselves. They've kind of got the old droop lip going on. You know what I'm talking about. It's like when the boss calls and you got to go into work on Saturday. The droop lip. And you're standing around the water fountain and you're discussing all of the negative things, all of the wonderful things you've been missing in a negative tone. And y'all looking at me like y'all holy and don't do that. You know, sowing discouragement and instead of sowing joy and Thanksgiving. Tomorrow, Sunday, we're not working then, praise God. Get to be in church. Get to hear the word of God proclaimed. I get to be in the presence of the Lord. I get to be exalting him tomorrow. Hallelujah. One day closer to celebrating Jesus. All about how we approach life. These two men had the droop lip going on. They're bummed out because they've seen Jesus crucified. They feel as though their hopes have been dashed. Luke 24 verse 25 says, how foolish you are and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Because somebody came alongside of them. They didn't recognize him for who he was. We have the benefit of hindsight. We know that it was Jesus who came alongside of them. They didn't recognize him because all their hopes had been dashed and crushed on the cross. They wouldn't have recognized anything that God was doing in that moment. They didn't have the mind of Christ. But Jesus begins to speak to them and says, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things, then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all of the prophets, he explained to them the scriptures. And as they walked along, these two men became very interested in this unique stranger. All of a sudden, a spirit of revelation began to turn over and over inside of them. And they became aware that God is up to something. They said, why don't you come into the house and have supper with us? And the moment he broke the bread, the Bible says their eyes were opened and they understood. Do you remember the day your eyes were opened to the realities of God in Christ Jesus? Do you remember the day that perhaps a preacher gave an invitation at the end of the message and offered eternal life through faith in Jesus? And all of a sudden, everything became suddenly clear. All of a sudden, faith became more than just a visionary hope. Faith became a present reality in your life. The spirit of revelation captivated you. Am I preaching to anyone this morning? God spoke to your heart. They had a revelation of Christ. Their hearts were enlightened. And that's what our society needs today, ladies and gentlemen, a fresh revelation of God in Christ Jesus. As believers, we need our heart to be illuminated to the truth found in the Bible. We don't need to just read the word. Dalton said it at the opening of the service. I didn't tell him what to say. He came up with that. And he began to speak to the hearts of the congregation, saying, we need to put this word into action. Not just hear it, but apply it in our hearts. As we apply the word in our daily lives, we begin to know God better. Because God opens up that spirit of revelation, that spirit of wisdom. Thirdly, Paul prays that we may know the hope of his calling, the hope to which he has called us heavenward in Christ Jesus. I always sing about it. I wonder, do we really believe it? This world is not my home. I'm only passing through. I'm a traveler. Last Wednesday evening, in our Wednesday evening service, Daryl Pearson sat over here where he sits on the left side of the church from the front. And he said, I've been moved out of my home to a temporary place. He said, it's not the home I'm looking for. He said, it's going to do for now, but I'm looking for my heavenly home. I wish you could have been here. Daryl Pearson just celebrated his 87th birthday a few days ago, and he said, I'm not looking for a home here. My home is over there. My home is in heaven with Christ Jesus. He speaks to us here, as does Peter, concerning a living hope. Not a hope that's centered on our success or making $1 million. You're not going to be able to take that with you anyway. Our hope isn't based on a strong middle class economy in these United States so that we can live the American dream. Your hope, my hope, ladies and gentlemen, is found in Jesus Christ. And the Bible says he is a living hope. It's based on Christ's victory over the grave. Now, in Pentecostal churches, we love to talk about the power of God. Lord, send the power just now and baptize everyone. Lord, let your power be upon our lives and set captive souls free. Lord, let your power move in our midst. Deliver people out of darkness. Well, Paul speaks about the power of Jesus in this passage of Scripture, where he says, I pray that your eyes of your heart be enlightened in order that you may know the hope, comparably great power for us who believe, that power that's like the working of his mighty strength that he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Ooh, I'm about to make somebody happy. He said that power is yours today. That same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is in your life. And it's not because of the good things that you've done. It's by his grace that you and I are being saved through faith. It's all about him. It's a living hope based on his victory. And it's based on the promise of God that Jesus was raised from the dead, we too are going to be raised with him in like manner. This world is not our home. 1 John chapter 3 gives us a forward view. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and yet it doesn't appear what we shall be. But when he appears, we're going to be like him, for we will see him as he is. Get the spirit of revelation. He's at work in your life this very moment, providing you with the hope that you need to keep your focus on Jesus through the trials and the triumphs, through the hard times and through the good times. Jesus is right there. Can somebody give him praise? Our hope's a living hope. Hebrews 6 says it's based on God's oath, which cannot lie. It's based on Jesus' work for us. And the Bible says this hope is an anchor for your soul. The winds of the world aren't going to blow it away. Nothing's going to be able to rob you from this hope. Furthermore, he prays here that we may know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. He's concerned that we know about God's will. I preached to you about knowing God's will. I spoke about imagining that a lawyer showed up at your door and knocked and said he's from certain law firm and he's got a copy of your uncle's will. You didn't even know you had a millionaire uncle, but he shows up and said, you're in the will. Natural man says, what'd he leave me? Uncle said, it's all in, or the lawyer says, all in the will. Your uncle provided for it. You need to read it and find out. Guarantee you, you'd be poring over the will, highlighting every place where your name shows up, every promise that's appointed to you, you're highlighting it. But people will hear about your name or God's will for your life, and they'll take it home. Well, praise God, another Sunday finished. Set his will on the shelf, on the coffee table. Can I tell you this morning, saints of God, you've been included in the will. And the enemy of your soul wants to contest your inclusion in the will. He doesn't want you knowing about your inheritance in God. And so he'll keep you busy. So busy, in fact, that you'll never have time to pray. You'll never have time to read the Word of God. You won't have time for a spirit of revelation. I'll give you a revelation. Get out of bed and get to work. Praise God. Some of your mom and daddy said that to you. But God wants to give us a revelation concerning His will. He wants to keep us in the center of His will. Paul prays that we may know His incomparably great power for us who believe. For those who have an appointment, I'm just about done. God wants to see us, wants us to see ourselves through His eyes. First of all, in regard to our salvation, He wants us to see ourselves through His eyes. Scripture says in Hebrews 7:25, He's able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God through Jesus Christ because He ever lives to make intercession for us. Here's a good word about your salvation. Some of you think, oh, preacher, you don't know what I've done. If I go to church, the roof's going to cave in. You ever hear anybody say that? Oh, God can't forgive my sin. I've just been too mean. Let me tell you, your meanness, your sin, your naughtiness is no comparison for God's grace this morning. God in His grace wants you to know that He has redeemed you through the blood of Jesus Christ and He is able to save to the uttermost. He reached down from the splendor of heaven's glory into the pit of our darkness, our sin, and our deadness. And He brought us to life through Christ Jesus. We were dead in our trespass and in our sins, but in His mercy, God brought us to life by grace that you're being saved. He chose us. We didn't choose Him. He called. And we simply said, here am I, Lord. Much like the publican that Jesus spoke about in the New Testament when we come, not even able to look up because of the pain and shame of our guilt. But recognizing in our heart, God, you've forgiven me. In regard to our salvation, we need to see God the way He sees us. In regard to our perseverance, because He's the one who strengthens us. He's the one who helps us in our trials. He's the one who enables us to persevere. Scripture declares He doesn't allow you to be tempted above what you're able to bear. And along with every temptation, He makes a way of escape. In the middle of the temptation, you need to be looking to Him. Have a revelation of Jesus. Jude 24 proclaims, now to Him who is able to present you faultless and to keep. To Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you faultless before the throne of His glory with great joy. To God our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord be glory, majesty, dominion, authority before all time, now and forevermore. Amen. What it means, ladies and gentlemen, is what God wants to do to you and through you in Jesus Christ is present you faultless without blame. You can't do it yourself. A lot of times people come to God's house and they're carrying weight of guilt and shame over what they did in the past. And how's God going to deal with this? I've got a good word for you this morning. Through Jesus Christ, He washes your stains away and presents you faultless. Finally, in regard to our service, Galatians 6:9 says, don't get weary in well-doing, for in due season you're going to reap if you don't give up. Just keep on doing what you know is right. If you stumble, if you do falter, get up and come to an altar of prayer. God's going to help you up. God's going to restore you. Often in life, there are few visible results, especially when we pray and we share our faith. Visible results may be distant, they may seem few, but the Word of God teaches us to continue in faith. God is the one who enables us. God is the one who wants us to see ourselves according to His plan and according to His power, to know His great power. I'm closing this morning with a story told by a man named Fred Craddock. Fred, one time, was vacationing with his wife in Tennessee. And at lunchtime, Fred and his wife chose to eat at a small little local cafe. They went in and found a place to sit and looked over the menu and ordered something for themselves. And they were conversing about the remainder of their vacation. An old man walked up to their table. The old man had a rough-looking beard and just an old shirt and an old pair of pants and a pair of work boots on. And he looked at Fred and he said, "Are you vacationing?" Fred looked at him and said, "Yes, we're vacationing." And the man said, "What do you do for a living?" Fred wanted to get rid of him. He wanted to vacation with his wife. He wasn't interested in talking to the stranger. He told the old man, "Well, I'm a preacher." And the old man said, "Well, let me tell you a preacher story." Uninvited, he pulls up a chair and he sits down to their table. And he said, "I never knew my father. I was an illegitimate child." He said, "Life was hard for me when I was young. And the kids at school, they often made fun of me and they called me names. And when I walked around the little town where I grew up, I would see people talking on the sidewalk and I would think that they were saying things about me. I wonder who's the father of that little boy." And so he said, "I spent a lot of time by myself, and growing up, I didn't really have any friends. One day, a new pastor came to the church in that town, and people were talking about what a good preacher he was, so I decided that I was going to go to church one Sunday and hear him speak. He said, I got there late so that I wouldn't have to talk to anybody. I sat in the back of the church, and he was a good preacher. And he said, what that preacher said to me really spoke to my heart. He said, I decided I'd keep coming back. I left before anybody had a chance to notice I was there. But every time I went to church, I came in late and I left early." Some of you know the routine. He said, "Then one Sunday I got so caught up in listening to the sermon that I forgot to leave early. The service ended and people stood up and I couldn't get out the door. And suddenly I felt a hand on my shoulder. And when I turned around, it was that tall preacher looking down at me. And he asked, 'What's your name, boy? Whose son are you?'" He said, "When I heard the question, I shook inside. I didn't know what to say. And before I could say anything, the preacher said, 'I know whose son you are. You're God's child. I see the resemblance.'" He said, "You know, mister, those words from that preacher changed my life." And the old man got up and he left the restaurant. The waitress came over a few minutes later and said, "How long have you two known the governor?" He said, "We didn't know who that was. You're telling me that was the governor of Tennessee?" She said, "Well, he used to be. His name was Ben Hooper. And he was a two-term governor of Tennessee." And all of a sudden, Fred Craddock understood and he knew what he couldn't have known otherwise. But a Sunday morning message and the hand of someone on his shoulder telling him what his real identity was all about made a difference in his life. The truth of the matter is, God wants every one of us to know, ladies and gentlemen, our identity in him. It's not about what we think of ourselves, because a lot of the times we don't feel like we're cutting it. We don't feel like we measure up. We don't feel as good as maybe we ought to. But in Christ Jesus, God says, "I want to give you a spirit of revelation. I want to give you some wisdom. I want to open and enlighten the eyes of your heart so that you can know him better." And I want to encourage you, make that your goal for 2019. A sacred selfie, a different image than the one you may have been painting for yourself. Because God knows whose child you are. Let's bow as together we stand in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that because of your love, because of your grace, because of your mercy, there's none that can diminish the sense of dignity that you provide us as a child of God. Through faith in your name, Father, through faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you remove the wounds and the hurts. You remove the pride and the arrogance And you help us to see ourselves as we truly are. God, in a society that's fallen in love with itself, help us to fall in love with you all over again. Help us to make you our daily focus, in Jesus' name. I invite you into these altars this morning.